today on Real Radio.
You see, because in Southern California, they'll say, man, how do you live in Babylon, man? I mean, that's Babylon. You know what? It is Babylon here, isn't it? But you know what? Where there's a lot of darkness, there's a lot of light.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his verse-by-verse series through 1 Samuel. We're in a mini-series taken from chapters 5 and 6, and it seems that there was a battle of the gods, if you will, going on here. Ironically, the God of Israel, the one true God, was in a roundabout way still recognized and glorified by the pagan Philistines. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, continuing his mini-series called This Holy God.
We so often think of him in a casual way. God says, I can't be approached. There must be one sent representing me to you. Because God in his completeness cannot be seen. That's why God is revealed to mankind in the person of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know this. And Moses, he wanted to see God, but God says, Mo, you can't see me. It'll kill you. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to pass by. And after I pass by, you can see where I've been. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds kind of anticlimactic to me. I'm talking to you. I'm hearing you, God. I want to see you, but you're gonna let me see where you've been? I mean, what kind of a thrill is that? Well, God stuffs Moses in a crack of a rock. That had to be something. Just, he passes by. After he passes by, somehow God releases his hand from Moses' eyes. And Moses sees what is called the afterglow of God. And his face, his skin is somehow altered physically. The spiritual world crossing that line and into the threshold of the material world left its mark. And it left its mark, that is, God left his afterglow on the face of Moses. And then he came down the mountain glowing. He had to put a bag over his head because he didn't want to see, or he didn't want the nation of Israel to see God's glory departing from his face, so he covers his face. Isn't that wild? God is unapproachable. You don't play with them. Israel thought, remember, in our previous studies, let's take the ark to war, we'll win for sure. You don't treat God like that. He's not a trinket. Hey, give me a rabbit's foot and bring the ark. He's not like that. He's not a sideshow. Yes, I know that the ark was about the size of this pulpit, probably not much bigger or smaller. Covered in gold, that's pretty, you know, ooh, covered in gold. That gets our attention. Woo-hoo, gold. Wow. But that's not where God lived. But the nation of Israel put all of their identity on that ark, that piece of wood. It was a symbol of where God said, I'm going to meet you at. It was a model of what heaven spoke about. But you see, these Philistines, they say, let's capture this God. Materialize the God. Doesn't work. But they learn something. They must repent of their sin. Confession of sin is always a necessity if we're going to grow. Always. Look at verses 5 through 12. There's a sacrifice of honor. They make a sacrifice of honor. We have to do the same thing if we're going to repent. We have to make a sacrifice of honor. Verse 5 says, therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of the rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? Interesting what they know, isn't it? When he did mighty things among them, did they not let the people go that they might depart? Now therefore make a new cart. Interesting. Don't get an old one. These are, they don't know anything. They don't know any Christianese. They don't know any Hebrewese. They just said, you know what? This God of the Jews is a heavy-duty God, and we better say we're sorry, and we better make an honor in our worship to him. Go get a new cart. Make one. Go get a new cart and go get two milk cows which have never been yoked. Brand new cows. And hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves away, home, from them. That meant that they were nursing these calves, these two mama cows. Oh, you dairymen are saying some other word. I don't know. Take their mama cows, their nursing cows. Verse 8, then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart, and put the articles of gold which you have returned to him as a trespass offering in the chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go. And watch, if it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. So they're laying out a fleece before God. And by the way, God's going to honor this fleece. But if not, he says then, or they say, but if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that has struck us. It happened to us by chance. Verse 10, then the men did so, and they took the two milk cows, and they hitched them up, and they put out the ark on the brand new cart, and they put the offerings there, the tumors and all that, the cow's headed. Look, verse 12, straight up the road to the first Jewish town. That's that town that's mentioned there. It's the first Jewish city outside of their territory. So these guys are saying, look, put it on a cart. We're going to do this thing. We're going to get this God out of here. Now, what breaks my heart is I'm wondering, I'm hoping if I could have been there in real time, I would love to have somebody jump up and say, time out. Okay, our big chief kahuna God fell on his face, broke his neck and his hands in front of this thing. Now, we know that this is just a thing. We had to put it on the cart. But the God that this represents, I think we better worship him. They're making the right steps. They've repented. They've made an honor. They made a sacrifice unto this great God, this holy God. I just wonder if any of them were converted to him. I wonder. You think this is the end of the story? I bet you back then people talked about this, don't you think? It was on the front page of the Gaza Gazette, you know? Hebrew God, you know, whips our God, and a priest winds up with hemorrhoids, film at 11, you know? I mean, it had to be amazing. And so, verse 12 tells us that the cattle went lowing all the way as they went. The two mother cows are crying. And that's very powerful because they want to go back to their babies. But God, divinely watching over these two cows, are pulling that ark down the road. And those mama cows are crying all the way. They're mooing, wanting to go back to their babies. But you know what? Those cows were serving God Almighty. And they were heading back into that first Jewish town so that that ark would be back amongst the people of Israel again. They didn't go to the right hand or to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border. And I bet they're standing there like, we're not going to bed tonight until we know that thing has crossed into Beth Shemesh. There's no way. God's honor among the pagans. Sometimes I wonder if God doesn't get sometimes greater honor among some pagans sometimes than some people who claim to know God. There are people, you think of Jonah, who went and preached that message, and it was the shortest sermon you've ever seen in your life. It was graceless. He had no worship band. He had no follow-up material. He had no second service planned. He gets spit up on the shore. He makes his trek into town. There is, at least, they tell us, 500,000 of the pagan people there. Nineveh, he says, is condemned. 40 days, and you fry. He turns and he walks away. These pagans freak. I, you know, I probably would have freaked too. As a giant fish spits this guy out on the beach, that would have, what is this guy, an alien? What's the deal? You know, the bile from the fish probably ate up all of his hair and skin and face and all that stuff. He probably looked like a freak. It's probably part of the message, you know, that God had in store. This guy comes out, 40 days, and you fry, you know. And that freaked him out. The king says, that's it, everything repents. Even the animals repent. Everybody repents. He does. Nobody eats, not even the animals. We repent. We sit down in sackcloth and ashes and we weep and ask for this God to forgive us. What happens? The shortest sermon with the greatest altar call ever in human history. And the funny thing about it is the evangelist didn't want anybody to get saved. He wanted them all to die. He did. He wanted them all. In fact, he got in a fight with God about it. He said, I knew it. You are merciful, kind, and forgiving God. Isn't that great? He built a little hut with a little vine, and he sat there to watch the Ninevites fry. He did. He was, and it says that he took great delight as he waited for the judgment to come. It's like, oh man, 23 days, 22 days. And God, here's the cry of the city repenting. If the Philistines would have repented, or maybe some of them did, what would have happened? What would happen if Vladimir Putin were to go on Russian TV tonight and say, listen, I've been wrong. I'm an atheistic evolutionist, but I've been wrong. God lives. Jesus Christ is real. And the nation of Russia must bow and serve the great God of heaven and earth. Could you imagine? You say, well, that'll never happen. Hey, it could happen. It could happen. But for some of us, it might be God just breaking through the heart of someone we know. That would be miracle enough. Sometimes a heart is stronger than a great walled fortress, isn't it? In verses 13 to 16, we see here that there's a change of mind. A change of mind in verses 13 through 16. Now the people of Beth Shemesh, this is a Jewish town now, were reaping their wheat harvest. Remember I asked you before in our study to circle that? The reason why is because Dagon was the god of who? God of what? Grain, god of wheat, god of harvest. It just so happens that as the ark comes into town, and all the Philistines are peeking over to watch it go, their god is broken. Their harvest, quote, is broken. It's harvest time in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, and they rejoiced to see it. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua. This is Joshua, not any Joshua we know. It's too bad we don't know more about this Joshua, because he's a pretty cool guy, and I'll tell you why. Beth Shemesh is a little town. And Joshua and his friends, they kept faithful to the worship of the Lord. They were on the border of Philistia, pagan. Israel, you know, through Eli and his sons, had become pagan. But in this little country town, Joshua and his buddies kept the faith. Isn't that cool? I like that. You know what? In my travels, people will say, oh, man, so you're from Southern California, huh? Yeah. Man, isn't it tough to live there? And I know what they mean in the context of where I'm at and what's going on. And I'll say, well, you know what? I don't know. You know, you get accustomed to what God's doing in your neck of the woods. Now, example. I'll get that kind of a question, that kind of a probe from people who are in towns or places very different, much less populated. I guess what I'm saying is I don't get that question from somebody from New York. You see, because in Southern California, they'll say, man, how do you live in Babylon, man? I mean, that's Babylon. You know what? It is Babylon here, isn't it? But you know what? Where there's a lot of darkness, there's a lot of light. You know what? It may be very, very wicked. And Southern California may be the pornographic capital of the world. And Southern California may be the financial capital of so many, or that of the world even. You know, Southern California alone, we just heard this week, is the sixth largest economy in the world. If we were just a nation, Southern California, not the whole state, but if Southern California was a nation, we have the sixth largest economy on the face of the earth. We sell more Mercedes-Benz in our neck of the woods than any place on the planet. Do you know that? Not only that, Beamers and Porsches are sold here record numbers anywhere in the world here. Oh man, that's Babylon. You know what it is, Babylon. But you can drive down avenues and streets and go from great Bible teaching church to great Bible teaching churches. There's a lot of believers in this neck of the woods. But there's a sweet thing, I tell you, you get out to some little country place and just don't think because it's country, it's going to be all praise you, Jesus. There's some freaky little towns. Very weird. Well, I'm going to move to the country. You better be careful. You better pray first. But I love it. Out in this little country town, Joshua and his buddies kept the faith. They're rejoicing. They're praising the Lord. It says that they stood there and a large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. These guys are praising God. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. Then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, see, they're peeking over the fence, they returned to Ekron the same day. Now, just why? It said there were 10 lords, but there's only five here. I don't know what happened to the other five. I just have that on my notes. I wonder what happened to the other five. Doesn't say. We don't know. Maybe they couldn't walk. I don't know. It's possible. Verses 17 to 21. We learn here about a humble life. Look what happens. When God's at work in our life and we're confessing our sin and we're walking with Him, we're walking in that newness of life, that is, Lord, in that moment-by-moment renewal with Him, we'll have a humble life. When you see a Christian, and there are Christians who are arrogant and puffed up, just know this. They're going to fall down soon. They will fall down. But God will string a little, you know, fishing wire across the path in love. Because the Bible tells us that, you know, we really do need to be brought down sometimes. We need to be humbled. And look what happens here. God is going to humble. Verse 17. The statement's made here. These are the golden tumors which were returned to us. They give the list of the cities. And just scanning down, look at verse 19. Then it says, he struck the men, listen, of this little Jewish town. He struck them because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck, listen, 50,070 men of them, of the people. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. And there the men, as the scripture goes on, make the record is made that there's a great slaughter. They're crying out to God. They make the statement, verse 20, this is a holy God, and what in the world is happening? Why is God doing this in light of what just happened? Now, Israel took the ark into battle, thinking it would win them the war. They lose the ark. The Philistines take the ark, put it before their God, and their God gets beat up by the God of heaven. They return the ark back to the Israeli people, goes into a little town. They're praising the Lord, but somebody in the group is not careful. And what do? This scripture, verses 17 to 21, somebody peeks, that is, looks into the ark. Now, that's not you know, something that they got from Indiana Jones or whatever. In fact, Indiana Jones in the movie probably got it from this portion of the scripture. Remember in the movie where they lift the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which was very accurate. It's a lid. They lifted the lid, and then on that lid are the two angels. For you guys over here, the two angels. They lift the lid, right? Well, these guys, somebody lift the lid, and they looked inside. Now, okay, listen. What's inside? You know what's inside. The manna, the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's rod, right? Okay, are those things in and of themselves fatal? No. Is acacia wood overlaid with gold fatal? No. Why did God smite these guys? Because you know what? You don't treat God as a sideshow. He's not a freak. Someone, you see the steps, there's three key steps. One is the nation looked to him as a trinket, as a good luck charm. The non-believers saw him as someone to lock up in a temple, to gloat over. Then the nation of Israel gets their ark back, and someone in the midst of them, maybe have been a lot of them, maybe sees God as some form of entertainment. Wow, what's the deal? I wonder why those Philistines got all wigged out. Let's take a look and see. They knew they weren't supposed to get near that thing and touch it like that. The Levites were supposed to operate that ark and manage it. And from this, by the way, obviously, chapter 7 will come next week, and it's very exciting because from these events, 20-year period of time will go where they don't touch the ark and mess with it. Until David says, you know what, King David, you know what, we need to bring the ark back to where it belongs. We won't hear anything about the ark after, or much after this portion of scripture. Until David arrives, the nation had been humbled. Sometimes God humbles a nation by doing radical and drastic things. If you've traveled outside of America, we've had it really good for an amazingly long time, but that's no reason to jack up our gas prices. It's just the fact, you know, you go to Germany, for crying out loud, and I forget what it is, but it's pathetic. I mean, you better have a lot of money to fill up one gas tank. I mean, a lot of money. We're blessed here. But do you realize that God can change interest rates, or the Suez Canal can shut down, or something can go haywire? And you know, things can happen in a matter of days where people are broken, man. Stock market grinds to a halt.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called This Holy God. It's actually a mini-series taken from 1 Samuel chapters 5 and 6. Even the pagan Philistines realize the glory and power of the one true God of Israel, at least to some degree. We'll continue with more of this fascinating verse-by-verse journey through this Old Testament book of 1 Samuel on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. And remember now that this broadcast outreach is really just the tip of the iceberg. You can hear, watch, and read messages by Pastor Jack. We've also got television programs we think you're going to like, topical studies, commentaries, devotionals, podcasts. The list goes on. And you can have it all right there at your fingertips with your smartphone app called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Real Life with Jack Hibbs. All you have to do is go to your app store and download it for free. This one-stop shop features Words to the Wise. That's Pastor Jack's devotional, which you can get via email. Our Wednesday night study, which airs on hischannel.com, live on your smartphone. Our Real Radio podcasts. Topical lessons from Scripture, verse-by-verse studies. And, of course, our Monday night TV program with the same name as the app itself, Real Life with Jack Hibbs. I have it on my smartphone. Do you? Sure makes things easy. Just go to your app store for Real Life with Jack Hibbs, the free app for your tablet or smartphone. Of course, to learn more, you can always visit realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, and our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David J., and Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.